Good morning. Oh, come on, guys. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, thank you. That helps. It really does. if you're visiting, we're glad to have you. My name is Farrah Griggs. I'm sort of the visiting minister for a while. Let's start with the scripture. Acts 16, if you have your Bibles, turn there. We're just going to read a few verses, starting with verse 9. We're sort of in the middle of the story when we read this, and I'll try to fill in the blanks. Acts 16, starting with verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. I've marked it so much I can't read it. And on that Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. These are the words of God, and may he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's pray together now. Good morning, Father. Thank you for being here with us. Help us to hear your word this morning. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning's lesson is called Laboring Outside the Gate. And this is our last in the series about the Holy Spirit. To this point, we've been paying a lot of attention to the actions of Peter, from Peter's first speech in Jerusalem to confrontation with religious leaders in Philippi, to Philip on the verge of Africa, to Cornelius, the centurion, the Gentile, who caught a sense of the birth of the early church and the power of the Holy Spirit to give birth to that. And today, in our closing message, we move on to Acts 16, and we encounter the Apostle Paul as he too listens to the Holy Spirit to find his next direction. I was watching a TV program not long ago, and one fellow said to the other, "I'm thinking inside the box." The other fellow says, "What do you mean? I thought you were supposed to think outside the box these days." The first guy says, "Well, in a way I am. Everybody's so busy thinking outside the box, there's plenty of room inside the box now." As I mentally processed that exchange, it occurred to me that both could be saying the same thing. To not be limited in the way we come to problem solving. Sometimes you just need to find another way to get your message out. So now we switch our journey to join the Apostle Paul. He was this amazing force of energy. I get tired just reading it. Everywhere he went, he ran the risk of overpowering those he came to serve, because he was like the Tasmanian devil. You know, the cartoon character who spins through a place like a buzzsaw, taking down everything and everyone in his path. Well, Paul's uncompromising enthusiasm got him bounced out of town a lot. From Athens to Iconium to Antioch and others, Paul got used to being jailed, jeered, and escorted to the edge of town. Maybe he was just too demanding, too strong for the people who heard him. But along the way, he learned. He honed his delivery of the gospel, and Paul never worried about what to do. He was guided by the Holy Spirit, and he responded to that call, no matter where it took him. At the beginning of what we now call Paul's second missionary journey, he's in the region of Phrygia and Galatia. That's an area in modern-day Turkey east of the Mediterranean Sea. And he's preparing to take the gospel east to Asia. And in the verses right before what I read, Paul hears from the Holy Spirit. And the word is no, don't go. So Paul tries to adjust. He tries to go north to the region of Bithynia around the Black Sea. And again, the Holy Spirit stops him. Not exactly knowing what to do, and being denied access both east and north, Paul turns west. He goes back toward the Mediterranean, and he comes to the port town of Troas, and there in the night, Paul has a vision. He sees a man from Macedonia, the region west of Paul that we now know as the Greek Peninsula. The man in Paul's vision says, "Come over and help me." And that seems to be what Paul needed. He acted on that sign. The scripture says they immediately sought to go. They concluded that they'd been called to preach the gospel there. Now in the book of Acts, you might notice that right here the pronouns change. They shift from third to second person, from he, they, to we. In other words, we should assume that Luke, who wrote the book, has now joined their company for this journey. It's worrisome, I think, trying to discern God's call in our lives. Anybody else have that problem? God has a lot of competition, don't you think? We hear many voices. We get much advice. I read the other day that a modern grocery store in the United States carries an average of 25,000 items. For instance, there are 186 varieties of cereal. 186. I don't know about you, but for me, that is selection overload. How are we supposed to make sense of all the choices with which we're faced? Even if we've chosen to follow God, what church do we join? How do we become disciples? What exactly does Jesus want us to do? And how is that revealed to us? The passage we're looking at provides us with some answers, though they may not be exactly what we want to hear. So let's take a closer look. Luke tells us that Paul and Silas are traveling and working together. In Derbe and Lystra, a young man named Timothy joins them. They're right at the doorstep of Asia. Paul thinks that's where he's supposed to go next. But a funny thing happens. Luke tells us that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go east into Asia. And so Paul's idea is shot down. He thinks of going north. But in preparing for that, he's shot down again. Instead, Paul receives a vision. There's that Spirit of God again. We've been talking about that for weeks. And the vision says he's going west, back where he came from, back into Greece. So the Holy Spirit has found a way to speak to Paul. And Paul has let himself be led by the Holy Spirit. So that's good. If God has called Paul to go west, then west it is. Surely there will be a warm reception for this group so dedicated to spreading the gospel. Well, according to what Luke tells us, that's not quite exactly the way it happened. They get passage on a boat, and they go from Troas to Samothrace to Neapolis to Philippi. Luke tells us that Philippi was a leading city in Macedonia, that it was a Roman colony, sort of like Charlotte instead of Canapolis. What he doesn't say here is that the Jewish population is so small in Philippi, they don't even have a synagogue. There's no base of operations for Paul. He always started in the synagogue and worked his way out, but in Philippi, he can't do that. And Luke tells us that the group stayed in the city for some days. And then on the Sabbath, with no synagogue in which to worship, this little band of evangelists, and I'm quoting here, went outside the gate. They left town. They went outside the gate to the riverside. They went there because they supposed they would find a place of prayer. And there they found a group of women, this is a quote, who had come together. Hot dog. And they spoke to them. Now, can we stop here for just a minute and just revisit this sequence from the point of view of modern discipleship? Paul picks two wrong destinations, and then he embarks on a third based upon a vision in the night. His logic has led him two other directions, but instead he follows a dream. Next, as he embarks on this journey of unknown destination, Paul takes on not just Luke, but also young Timothy to look after. Third, they set sail and bypass three cities to arrive in a fourth where there's no synagogue. No base from which to begin. And then on the Sabbath, they go looking for a place of worship, and the pickings are so slim that they have to leave the city, hoping they might find some kindred spirits down around the river. And last, but far from least, they take their message to a few women gathered there. Women in that day had little to no influence. They were second-class citizens. It was very much a male-dominated society. Paul's missionary journey so far looked amateurish, disorganized, unplanned, and doomed for failure. Wrong direction, too many newbies along for the ride, no advanced planning, no base, no church, no contacts, and now an audience of women by the river. I took church planning in seminary. And believe me, this course of action, you ain't gonna find it in a textbook. Paul had nothing in his tool bag with which to go soul saving, much less church planting. Well, wait a minute. He did have a couple things. And you can guess what they are. The first one is he had faith. He was obedient to the Holy Spirit. And if you've got any ex-Marines here, you'll love this one. He adapted. Paul understood that the success of his mission did not depend on his talent. It didn't depend on his work ethic. It didn't depend on advanced planning or even contacts. It depended on his faith and his obedience and how he could bring those traits to bear in a given situation. The rest of the story is what God can do when God receives that faith and obedience and a little adaptability. It's a story that might be worth remembering for any church when they do their visioning. One of the women in the prayer group was named Lydia. She was up from Thyatira, a bustling city down the coastal ways. She was a merchant. She sold purple goods. And in that day, it probably meant she was very well-to-do. And it turns out that Lydia already believed in God. Well, Paul took her to the next level. He told her about Jesus, and she believed, and she was baptized, and so was her household. And guess what? Paul had a new base of operations. The next chapter in Paul's journey included a stint in jail for intruding on the local economy of several merchants who were cashing in on the misfortunes of a slave girl possessed by a demon. Dealing with the demon cost Paul and Silas their freedom. And then there's the earthquake and the jailer who becomes a convert and quite a few other adventures. And once again, Paul and Silas get the boot. But isn't it interesting where they head? There's a lot in this chapter, but it ends with them on the way to Lydia's house. Just a woman at the river. What did Paul accomplish? And how did he accomplish it? It wasn't textbook. It wasn't much about Paul or his gifts or his training. It was way more about obedience to the call that Paul heard. Philippi was to have his own Christian following, but on that Sabbath, Paul faithfully and obediently brought the message of the gospel to an unlikely audience of women praying at the river. No church, no synagogue, no men, just a prayer group of women. And one of them turned out to be the first convert for Jesus in Macedonia. But what about Paul? He made all those tactical mistakes. How could he experience any success? The answer lies in verse 14 in our passage today. Listen now. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said. The Greek nouns here are informative. When we read that Lydia was a worshiper of God, the Greek word is theos, which means God. When we read that Lydia, that her heart was open to the Lord, the Greek word changes to kurios, which means Lord, not God. That's a different name, and it's used almost always in the New Testament to mean Jesus. Jesus, not Paul, opened Lydia's heart. That's why she heard Paul. And that's how she became the first European convert on record. You see, it doesn't matter that Paul got it wrong. It doesn't matter that his missionary journey was ill-conceived and poorly planned. What matters is that Paul faithfully showed up, as Luke tells it, because God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What matters is that Paul and company were obedient to that call. What matters is that Paul learned to adapt not his values, but his style and his delivery to suit the needs of the audience that he had. It didn't matter. It was a woman's prayer group on the riverbank instead of a congregation of hundreds or thousands. Paul was obedient to the call. And I might add, For all the times I've read this passage over the years, this is the first time I looked at it and realized that Paul backed up. He had crossed that ground. And God called him to go back. And Paul had the obedience to do what he was asked to do. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever known what you had to do? No question, no doubt whatsoever. You felt like God had led you there, and there you went. You didn't check in with him very often, you just went. And then you realized you weren't where you were supposed to be. And you had to go back. And God works that way too. I have a blog I use every week. I think I sent something in that blog this week about the fact that when God draws that path, it may look like this, or even that. But for God, that's a straight line. And we need to find it. We need to pay close attention to this lesson. It's difficult not to hear that voice of tradition. That's the way we've always done it. It's hard to change and adapt, and it can be very uncomfortable. Think about how Paul must have felt that Sunday, or rather Saturday, walking outside the city gate to find his congregation. When the voices of the world crowd in on us, and they do, and they will continue to, we have to listen for that still, small voice. Sometimes it may even come in a dream. When the choices of our existence scream for our attention, we have to believe and be obedient to that voice. When we're given the opportunity, we have to labor outside the gate, just like Paul did. He found a way to get the message out. We have to listen, but not just with our ears. We have to feel our own pulse, that heartbeat of God Himself beating within us through the Holy Spirit. We have to see God calling us in the eyes of those around us, those whom we used to unsee. And then, with the eyes of the Spirit, they're no longer invisible to us. We have to go where God sends us, say what God tells us, do what God bids us. And when we do, the Lord will open hearts to pay attention to what we say. Let's pray together. The song says, open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Well, Father, we have the physicality. We ask you to bring us the Spirit, strong and deep within us, too loud to ignore. So strong we have no fear. And if we have to go where we've been to get it right, help us to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.